Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Take your Bibles with me this morning and open to the letter of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There's much I would love to say. I don't have time to say it all. Don't need to say it all. But thank you is the main expression that I would give first to the Lord and then to you and to each and every one of you. I would say that. And so I hope you understand our heartfelt gratitude for each one of you. I had a friend ask me this week, what do you preach on your last message after 20 plus years at a sermon or at a church? What is your last sermon going to be? And I took pause for a moment. I thought about it a little bit, but I really had not thought about it a ton simply because I already knew what I was preaching. And I responded back to him in the text. I said, the next passage in whatever book I've been preaching through. That's what you preach on the last Sunday. If I could press all of my knowledge and learning, all of my experience and wisdom into one service or one sermon, it wouldn't be that hard. It'd last about 10 minutes. And I don't think I could do it because I would end up, you know, cycling. Kind of like some of you watched the TV for endless hours the other night as it cycled because it wasn't ready. But not sure I would say anything overly productive or helpful. And surely it would not even begin to compare to the eternal wisdom of God in His all-sufficient word, regardless of what passage you turn to. And so when you believe in the sufficiency of God's word, you can open it to any place and receive the bread of life and living water. And that's what we'll do today. We'll move to the next passage in our study of 1 John and receive the feast that the Lord has for us today. Because in the divine, eternal wisdom of God, I don't think there could be a better passage for us to share together today. Let me read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll continue with the message. Incidentally, you'll notice that I have a different Bible this morning. There is a green leather Bible floating somewhere around either this place or in Kansas City. If you see it, it's mine. It says Pastor Laney on it. I want it back. It's caused a small amount of concern. I'm hoping it's in a box still. So I'm using one of these. Let's read together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of His word today. Believing in Jesus makes a distinct mark upon a life, does it not? We think of marks on a life in a myriad of ways, in a myriad of expressions. Tattoos and piercings tell a story of the personalization. Handicaps and ailments come to define people in situations. Strengths and weaknesses, experiences, relationships, and many, many other ways. Each of these mark a person in their own unique way, some for ill and others for good. When I think about how Jesus marks a life, particularly, I think about a lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada, who many of you are familiar with. But for my whole life, I have listened to her testify to God's grace after a swimming accident at the age of 17 left her a quadriplegic. She has shared her testimony at Billy Graham Crusades in front of countless, likely hundreds of thousands, written books, and many other things. Her testimony will tell you that in the midst of her depression and desperation after her accident, she simply cried out to God. And from that moment, in turning her life over to God, He has used her in powerful ways. But in a condition that many would aim to believe to render a life useless, she has unceasingly given God glory through her paralysis by thanking Him for her paralysis without wavering. That's powerful, friends. That's powerful. And that's the way Jesus marks a life. And the mark that Jesus leaves on a life is altogether distinct from any other. He marks a life in a completely different way from within as He transforms us in our nature, as we looked at last week. Our spiritual DNA is completely made new. And the Bible tells us that because of God's great love, He sent Jesus as our substitutionary atonement for sin. That when we believe in Him, He places His righteousness on us to remake us into His image. So as we come to this passage of 1 John, this letter that this old man is writing to a generation of believers in Jesus Christ, the first of what would be considered Christians, he's exhorting them in a way at the end of his life, not knowing how long it will be before all of time ceases at the return of our Lord. We could summarize his words in this way, that Jesus marks a person by his light, with his life, because of his love. And I want us to see this mark that Jesus makes on a life today and implore you, if you have not put your faith and believe in him for salvation. Here's what I want you to see today. Jesus gives life of overcoming by faith in his victory to love God and serve others. Jesus gives a life of overcoming by faith in his victory to love God and to serve others. You know, we often think of life and any perfect scenario of life by placing ourselves at the center, do we not? So we would say, you know, life would be perfect if. And we begin to describe scenarios and situations around which surround us, inadvertently placing ourselves at the center. But as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, we know that this is the most unreal of all expectations when we live in a world that is stained with sin, that is broken by sin to its very core. God created us to live by His design with the perfect one, Jesus Christ, at the center of our lives. So no matter what happens, with Christ at the center of our life, we overcome in His victory, which is what John has just told us. The way that Jesus marks a life is made evident by His love that radically changes our life from within, but that flows out. Therefore, those who believe in Jesus live differently because of His love, because of His love. I want to offer to you today two exhortations by which you can live in Jesus' victory to overcome from this passage of Scripture. Two ways in which I exhort you. That's a compilation of encouragement, of challenge, of strength, of heart, mind, and soul. and a reminder of deep grace. That's what an exhortation is. To live in Jesus' victory, a life of overcoming. The first exhortation I offer to you this morning is simply this. To obey God at any cost and to serve others at every opportunity. Look at the mark that John says Jesus makes on a life. When he begins in verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. These are distinguishing marks that flow out of a life that's been radically changed by Jesus. Why? Because that life has been filled with his love. That life is lived in his love. And what encouraging words he offers to us, everyone who believes. No one who believes in Jesus is excluded or gets a smaller portion of God's love. You are filled to overflowing. And believing in Jesus means that we are both born of God in order to love him and born of God in order to love those who are also born of him. In other words, in the fellowship, the brothers and sisters in Christ. In the first sentence, he's summarizing really the previous 15 verses of chapter 4 and all ultimately that we've read in the letter that he has written. Remember, John has clarified what true love is for us. It's not as we typically think or as the world loves to define love. But John said, this is love, that God sent his Son as the propitiation for our sin. No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life. And now he comes to clarify for us what it means to love God and to love others. And what does he tell us? Keeping his commands is the way we love God. That's obeying God and serving one another. I use those two words strategically because the words obey and the word serve are two synonyms for the word love. Love is not just a presence of being. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. It is what? Well, if you know the good old songs, love is a verb. Thank you. Someone has heard DC talk. Yes. And some of you are silently going, love is a verb, love is a verb. You want to love God, you obey his word. That's what John says. If you want to love people, you serve them. And what we're looking at here is how is it that you obey his word and you serve others to show that what is filling you is from the divine one above. We love God by keeping his commands and obeying because we have come to see his commands are not burdensome. Did you see that? God's love changes everything about us by transforming everything within us. But look at the change that it makes. This is a change by which you can discern your own heart before God, not without his help, but only because of and by his help. When God's love fills us, we begin to see and to understand his truth differently. That's what John says. Why? His commandments are not burdensome. Have you ever considered God's word and God's commands as just another point on your to-do list for God to do or to don't, right? But we begin to see God's word differently when his love is filling us. When love is our motivation for obeying God, what he says to us ceases to be a burden on us and becomes life within us. It doesn't mean that we feel all fuzzy inside every time we read the word. But beyond our immediate response, we understand the source of where that word has come from and the love that has filled us. And so we press ever more deeply beyond our initial perception to a divine understanding that he wants to reveal himself to us through that word for our life. And this is only possible because of the love of God that is filling us. You see, when we understand God differently because of the revelation of His Word, we come to understand everything differently. Beginning with ourself, beginning with other people, and extending ultimately to the way we see the whole world. And yet the reality so often is in the reading of God's Word, that's not our immediate response, is it? We read something we don't understand. We read something we don't agree with. We read something we're not sure we like. Is that okay? Does that mean God's love does not fill me? Let's continue to walk through this. Wouldn't it be so helpful if there was what I'll call a cardiometer to measure your heart? Now, granted, if you're in the medical profession, there probably is something called a cardiometer. I have no idea. I haven't looked. I'm not even interested. I don't want to ever have to be introduced to it. I'm talking about a different kind of cardiometer. I'm not talking about one that measures your beats per minute. Most of your watches do that for you now, so you don't have to worry about that. Did you get good sleep last night? Yes or no? I know that when I wake up or when I was not able to go to sleep, whether or not I got good sleep last night, you know, whether my stress level is too high. My wife tells me that. I don't need, you know, a meter for that. But what about a meter that would measure the spiritual center of our whole being? What if we had that? John actually says we do. John says we do. And what is it? It's this: how you read, how you hear, and how you understand God's Word becomes an indicator of the primary motivation from which you live your life. A spirit-o-meter, if you will, that measures the heart. Why is this so important that we measure our heart, the spiritual center of our life? Well, look at what John says next. The end of verse 3, end of verse 4, he says, "His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Might I propose to you that one of the initial indicators of how much world fills your heart and mind is revealed in how you receive the Word of God? The more of the world we put in our heart and mind, the more problems we're going to have when we break the bread of life. I believe this is what John is teaching us. Because when he says God's commandments are not burdensome to us, and he moves in, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and he says this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our doing? No. Our believing. Our faith. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, he asks in verse 5, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you turn that question into a propositional statement, it would say the only one who overcomes the world is the one who believes in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. You see, friends, we are laboring, yea, warring for our hearts to be filled with God's love. It shouldn't be this hard to receive love, should it? That only reminds us of how deeply stained from sin we are and how desperate we need God's love. You see, when God's love rules our heart, it confirms what? It confirms that we are born of God. And only those who have been born of God will overcome the world. Now, what does John mean by this term overcome? It's a very interesting term, and it's one that he uses distinctively. The Greek word for to overcome is actually the word for victory. It is the word for victory. It is also the title of the Greek goddess of victory, who for her namesake likely is represented by many of you on the main sneakers you wear even today, Nike. Now we call it Nike, right? But Nike is the title of the Greek goddess of victory, though correctly pronounced Nike. But that's weird, so we'll stick with Nike. And what John is saying is, this is the victory that we have. Six times he uses this verb. In only five chapters, In six times, he uses the verb to overcome. There is a thread, a theme that comes through his letter to say, look, in Jesus Christ is the victory. And when we put our faith to believe in him, his victory becomes ours. We overcome because he is the overcomer. The only book in the New Testament that uses this verb more than 1 John is John's final writing in Revelation that uses it 19 times. It's as if he wanted everyone to be reminded in Christ who has overcome, when you believe, you shall overcome. To the very end, to eternity. You see, friends, the price is too high and the result too costly, because only in Jesus can you overcome. Your soul weighs in the balance. John reminds us of Jesus' resurrection in his overcoming death. The ultimate reality of this world because of sin, death is the one problem that we have not and will not solve in this world. Why? Because this world doesn't have an answer for it. But Jesus is the answer to it. We too shall overcome all the reality of sin in this world in his ultimate victory when we believe in him. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything in this world you really want to overcome? Is there anything in this world you really need to overcome? Pride, lust, greed, covetousness, bitterness, animosity towards others. The list could be endless, could it not? Without a doubt, Jesus causes outward changes to come about in our life. But the real change that Jesus makes, first and foremost, is within. When he changes everything about us, when he makes us new. The only way one loves God and serves others is by the redeeming love that we receive from Jesus Christ. You know, very often in the midst of our efforts to do this, we take that Nike mantra, do we not? Just do it. Just do it. And that's how we approach in the midst of our efforts to do this. But in the midst of that, we are confronted by forces and realities that challenge us in love and in service. In loving God, we're confronted by those challenges that cause us to, whoa, what in the, I don't know if I, and all of a sudden our love is brought into question. In serving others, we are greeted by the thanklessness of our simple action to bless them or to benefit them. And we go, man, I don't know if it's worth it to keep doing this. And in these ways, we have to ask ourselves, is it worth it to love God? You see, the process of obeying God will become the main avenue through which you are confronted not only with your inability, but even more your lack of desire to obey God. God, I can't do this. Okay, but the question is, do you still want to do it? The activity of serving others will become the main avenue through which you will be confronted not only with your lack of ability to address all the needs that you see. It's as if you do one simple act to address a need and bless them, and 4 million other needs all of a sudden pop up in front of you that you begin to see in different ways. And you go, I'm never going to get to the end of this. But it is through serving others in this activity that becomes the main avenue where we are confronted not only with our lack of ability to address all the needs that we see, but where we come face to face so often with our lack of desire to live to serve others. We're willing to give a little that we can afford to expend in time, in treasure, in effort, whatever the case may be, but press me beyond that and I'll have to take a no, can't do it for now. You see, in both loving God and serving others, when you reach this point where you find not only your ability, but even more deeply your motivation and desire to obey God, when you find not only in your lack of ability to address and ultimately satisfy needs, but even less than that, your want and desire to serve others has waned. You know what I want to counsel you that the Word is telling us today? Rejoice. Rejoice. You know why? Because in that instant, you found the true end of yourself. The true end of yourself. And where your life ends is where His begins in you. It's where you're fully dependent upon Him. It's where you need Him to every extent. And it doesn't matter even what you can accomplish beyond that in your own strength. Your desire, your motivation has gone. And I would argue to you, it is at the intersection of where you find the end of yourself that you learn His grace is sufficient. And all of a sudden, there is a strength, there is an energy, a power within you to do, to be, to serve, to love, that you never knew. That's where God is transforming your whole being. You see, we believe to overcome in Jesus' victory when we obey God at any cost and serve others at every opportunity. John culminates his message by showing the worthiness of the one we serve. Look at verses 6 through 12. By showing the worthiness of the one we serve. And I offer you this exhortation here. Not only should you obey God no matter the cost and serve others at every opportunity, but testify to life in Jesus Christ so as many as possible can hear and believe to receive life in Him. Testify to life in Jesus Christ so as many as possible can hear and believe to receive life in Him. He begins in this verse, "This is He who came by water and blood." I think John here is laying a foundation of establishment for why it is that we can build our whole life on the foundation that God is for us, that God's love is filling us, and it's because of what He's done for us. He references Jesus' baptism and His crucifixion. That's what he's speaking of here when he says the water and the blood. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Had he come by water only, he would have been a great king who said many great things, but didn't personally do anything for us. Had he come and lived a silent life and only not spoken a word when accusations were made against him and ultimately died for us, but we had no idea what his death was all about, we would have never understood. But the testimony that comes from God is in the water and the blood. The baptism of Jesus Christ at the age of 29 or 30 or so, he came to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing in the spirit of repentance. And John said to Jesus, "I don't need to baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, this is the will of God." And so John the Baptist obeyed. And the Bible records in the Gospels, when Jesus came up out of the water, a dove descended and landed upon him, and an audible voice spoke, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." What's going on there? It is the ordination of God the Father upon Jesus Christ the man for the life that he had lived, the teachings that he would share, and all that he accomplished in the ministry that he would begin. Second to that was not only the testimony of the water, God identifying Jesus as his Son, but also the blood, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What was he accomplishing? He was taking on his own shoulders all the sins of humanity and being raised up as the perfect sinless sacrifice before God, consuming all the wrath of God against sin in himself and absorbing it to take it away from those who would believe in him. You see, friends, Jesus satisfied God in the way he lived. Jesus satisfied God in the way he died. How do we know that? Because of the resurrection. And he is the one who has provided our full need of deliverance from sin by living in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus obeyed the Father in perfect humility to become a man all the way to death to be resurrected. And after he ascended to his heavenly throne, he sent what he promised his disciples, his Spirit, who would come. And last week we saw they were to do nothing until they had been clothed with the Spirit from on high. That Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ, by whom his redeeming work would be carried out on the earth. And the Spirit testifies to the work of Jesus Christ across all creation, across every age, and within the heart of every person who believes. And so John says, this is a threefold testimony of the gospel from God himself, that Jesus became a man and lived a perfect life, that he died to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, and was resurrected to prove that he had accomplished that. And when he ascended into heaven to rule and to reign supreme for eternity, he gave us his Spirit by which we would live in this age today. That's why the book of Acts in the New Testament is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, but it is ultimately correctly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the work of God being carried forth into the age of the church in which you and I live today, in which we will exist until Jesus Christ returns again. Friends, there is no testimony greater than Jesus. There is no hope that excels above the hope that he gives. There is no knowledge that is brighter than the truth by which he illumines our mind and renews us. There is no wisdom that is deeper than him who is the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of eternity. There is no love that gives beyond the one who gave himself for us. There is no glory that is weightier than the glory of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And it is to this that the Spirit of God testifies that Jesus is greater than every and any other testimony that this world will ever offer. But friends, every person must understand, to not believe in God is not merely an agree to disagree situation. We're not on the same plane where we can say to God, you know, that's your opinion and I have mine. We'll just have to agree to disagree on this. That's not the way God works, friends. Failing to believe in Jesus is to accuse God of being a liar because of all that his life and his work has accomplished. To claim it less than all glorious is to make equal or comparable to any other. It is to slander the name of God and to malign the revelation that he has given to us. Jesus is unlike any other because he has accomplished what none other could. When you believe in Jesus, this is the testimony that the Spirit of God bears within you. God does not make you different from the world by filling you with more of the world. God makes you more like himself by filling you ever more, continually, with more of himself. He transforms by the only one who descended from heaven, who was deity, who took on flesh and perfect righteousness, who, the word says, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, the testimony of God is greater. One cannot simply say, I don't think so, God. This is what John is arguing here. You may reject Jesus, but you cannot dismiss him. He is the Alpha and the Omega who will never go away. You may accuse Jesus, but you will never indict him. There will not be an accusation that sticks because his perfection sets him apart as the righteous one. You may deny Jesus, but you cannot ignore him because his glory distinguishes him as the high and exalted, the anointed one. You may scoff at Jesus, but you will not win because he is the overcomer who has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. But listen, friends, this is where John brings us in this passage. You can hear and believe in him, and he will save you. Because everyone who believes is born of God. Amen? Even you today, if you came in wondering if God would, if he could. John says he absolutely will. He is the light and the love of God who gives eternal life with God. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life with God. The Father ordained it. The Son accomplished it. The Spirit confirms it by the testimony. And this is true for everyone who has ever believed in Jesus, who by faith became an overcomer in him. Christ follower, our whole life is a testimony of God's testifying within us by his Spirit. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have life with God? Have you been born of God? Because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ to believe in who he is and what he has done for you and where he lives, ruling and reigning today. I tell you, the Spirit of God is speaking to each one of us today. And if that is where he meets you, you should understand he is inviting you to bring the testimony of God into your own heart that you might be born of God and made new in every way. Why not today, friends? Why not today? The world will fill you with many things. It will never provide something that even compares. God waits to testify to your heart today of his eternal love, of the glorious light that he is, by giving you life with him in Jesus. Let me pray.